you can never get to an end of talking about the cross. Its depth is so much more than you and I can imagine. Its importance is greater than we can even start to comprehend. But if you'd turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8, we'll start up there. And being found in the appearance as a man, and there's some translations that says in form of God, and both of those are correct. It was a man in the form of God. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You and I are living in a day of tremendous change. I'm sure that you have seen it, witnessed it, probably greater than even I have. But what I've noticed so much is that the message of the church is changing. And that breaks my heart. Forty years in ministry, and I've seen such radical change. Churches and even whole denominations are moving away from the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus. It seems that social has become more important than spiritual. And the equation today is the more social, the more spiritual. And that's not necessarily true, according to the Word. There's a movement toward a salvation of good works and good feelings. As long as you feel good, everything's okay. When you get to the point that you try to have a bloodless Christianity, you're going to lose the power that God has given to the church. When we take the blood away, we lose the cleansing, and we lose the power of the Word. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We've sang for years, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. It's the blood that will cleanse and wash clean. But it's being replaced with, you're okay, just do the best you can. Love everybody. And if you can do that, then God will have to accept you. No, he doesn't. He has put down his criteria. And the cross is a part of that criteria. So much so that the King of Heaven, Jesus, the very Son of God, the Lord, came to this world from glory, and he came for one purpose, not to make you feel better about yourself, but he came to die for the lost. He gave himself a ransom for many. God entered this world through a helpless infant in Bethlehem. That baby, the angel said, was the Son of God. And they sang to him. He was the Redeemer. For this day is born unto you in the city of David a Savior. We know the story. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was killed. But in that death, there was a ransom that was paid, a sacrifice that was made for all mankind. Without the empty tomb, the cross, powerful, yes, but it would have only taken us so far. Last week, we celebrated that empty tomb. And we're still celebrating that empty tomb. I'm telling you, it's just as good on November the 14th as it is on whatever day Easter comes on. Whatever last week was. Today's the 23rd, so subtract 7, and that's what last week was. I don't know. January or February or March, that empty tomb is to be celebrated because we serve a risen Savior and he's in the world today. Some of those old songs, they had good lyrics because they were preaching the word. They were giving the truth. So we're still gathering to celebrate the victory that his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and the rising from the dead has given to the church, to the Christian, to those who believe in him and will follow him and obey him. We do not worship a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior that sits at the right hand of the Father. Woo. That sends little jaggers all over me. That's awesome. But it's impossible for me and you in this day to adequately place into our minds a picture of the cross and the work that was done there. It's impossible for me and you to plumb the depths of what took place. We can say it, we can read it, but to go to the very depth of it is probably so much larger than we are. There are those who don't like us to talk too much about the cross. Some of the modern day folks, they don't want that. But the apostles, the disciples, those that went out preaching, they preached the gospel. They never tried to hide the fact that Christ died on the cross, that Jesus was crucified. They proclaimed him as the Savior of the world, even though he was crucified on that horrible tree. We've spent 2 weeks covering some of that. Let me say this, and then we'll move quickly. The cross is not just a part of salvation. It is a part of the gospel, the good news. It is the gospel. And without the cross, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news. It is the foundation of our salvation, the anchor of our faith, the refuge of our hope. So the best that we can do is touch that outermost part of that blood-stained robe of the atonement. It's hard for us to understand, because the cherubim have folded their wings over the rest. Some things we will not understand until we get to heaven. So we take it by faith, and we walk by faith, and we live by faith. And we're saved by faith in Him. The cross, point one, was the cross condemns. It proclaims the need of salvation and the need of deliverance. Every one of us has that need. Isaiah 53:6, you see, in place of a man, there had to be a substitute, because we could not pay the price of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, but by another man, the second Adam, the price was paid. And Isaiah saw it, and he said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and with his stripes we are healed." So Jesus died, the just, because he was sinless, for the unjust, because we were not sinless. The world takes sin so lightly. Some never give it a second thought. And some think that sin belongs only in the church. And the only time we really think about it is when we're here. It's kind of like the young man that went to church with his mother, and the subject that morning was the cross. And the pastor was preaching on the cross, and the young man was listening intensely, and it began to get down in his heart, and he had tears running down his face, and suddenly he began to really see the picture of the cross, and he started crying out loud, and then suddenly it gripped him down in his spirit, and he wailed out, and his mother leaned over, and she said, "Don't take it so seriously." That's kind of the way that the world feels. Don't take that so seriously. Let me tell you something, life and death is serious. And I'm talking about eternal life and death. You and I cannot afford to take sin lightly. Point number two was the cross reconciles. And that's the paradox of the cross. The same cross which condemns is the cross which reconciles and delivers us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." Point three. Was the cross separates. The cross not only stands for uniting us in Christ, it not only stands for reconciliation to God as a way for my heart to be right with him, and for our fellowship, our union, our oneness to continue. But in that cross, there's a separation where sin is totally separated from our heart. We're no longer guilty. When I come to him and I bow before the cross and I say, "Oh God, I'm sorry." He said that he would wash us clean and that he would take our sin and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And every time we lay those sins down, every time we ask forgiveness, it's gone. There's a separation that takes place there. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son. We shall be saved by his life, it says. That means that it was the death of Christ on the cross that removed what had to be moved. As long as sin was present, we couldn't be in the presence of God. As long as sin was a part of my life, I could not be acceptable to him, because God can't look on sin. In the Old Testament, God made a way for sin to be covered. The death of goats and rams and turtle doves, that blood that was smeared upon the doorpost of the house, it would cover, but it would not eradicate. It wouldn't remove it. It would only cover it for a time. And every year they had to go back, and once again, all of the sin was placed on that one. All the hope was, all the desire, right? That one day of the year, that day of atonement. And it would be good for another year. You and I, on this side of the cross, by our faith in him, when we go to him and we say, "Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior," that takes care of it. It said he went in behind the veil once and for all and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. And every man, woman, or child that'll come to him and say, "Forgive me, be my Lord, be my Savior, I want to live for you," and that moment they're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and it's done away with. Sin is a great separator. It comes between us and God. Separated man's heart so that God could not hold on to him any longer in the garden. And God said, "Adam, you got to go." God had to put him out of the garden. He couldn't allow him to stay any longer. He was separated. He fell. What a tragedy. In that moment when sin entered, glory and honor and virtue and hope was gone. No longer were we acceptable on our own merit. Up to that point, Adam and Eve could go into the presence of God anytime they wanted, on their own merit, by their own desire. No longer. Because something happened. I've talked to so many. They'll say, "Well, when I feel like it, I'll get saved." No, you won't. We think that we're going to decide. No, the Holy Spirit, He's the drawer. He's the one that beckons us to come into the presence of God. We come on the merits of Christ and Christ alone. You and I don't deserve anything. We can't come when we want to. Because sin has separated man from God. But the greatest separator of all is the cross. It separates sin from a man's heart. When I allow that blood-stained cross be a part of my life and my faith in Christ and the redemptive work that He's done there, suddenly I am acceptable unto God. Once in a while we hear somebody that's been caught in a crime or they've been arrested for this reason or that reason, and they show their picture and they got a big cross hanging around their neck. It's just jewelry. It's just a charm. Some people wear a cross for protection. They don't want the vampires to get them. Got my cross. I'm protected. We look at it that way. So many in our world today, they have not the slightest idea, the slightest thought of the cross as a separation from sin. If I'm going to cling to the cross, then sin has to be put to death in my life. It has to be taken out. It's what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't stop there. He continued on. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There has to be that step, that continuing on, where the world becomes dead to me. No longer does it have a hold on my life and pull on my life. My question this morning would be, what does the cross mean to you? What is the cross in your life? Is it something sentimental? Something to sing about? Something to feel kind of, about? Is it just a religious symbol? Or is it a separating factor in your life? That blood-stained banner that's raised against sin. That you can stand and be cleansed and acceptable before God. Is it a part of you being crucified to the world? Is it a part of the world being nailed to the cross as far as you're concerned? It's always hard to crucify the world and love it at the same time. Man, I'm doing a horrible job on this, aren't I? God, Father, I ask that you would just anoint. Let your power be mighty. Father, I want to deliver what you've laid on my heart. So just allow a freedom of your spirit. We'll praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The cross is one of the best defenses for evil. It'll stand between you and that which is trying to attack you. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And it stood between Pharaoh's army and them, and it protected them. That's what the cross does against evil. The power of the cross is spoken of as a redemption in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. There we have the thought, not only of the pardon of our sin, not that you and I could just be forgiven, but that you and I are totally delivered from any bondage of sin. It will not have a hold on your heart anymore. It'll be broken. When I was at Teen Challenge, a young man came in one night. He said, "Pastor, I don't know what I need, but I need help." And I said, "You come to the right place, man." He said, "I cannot leave." And I think he was doing heroin. He said, "I can't leave it alone." He said, "I'll get clean for 2-3 weeks and then something just drags me back." And he said those words, "I am in bondage." I was sitting on the other side of the desk and I said, "I've got the bondage breaker. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for you." He said, I went to church. I know all of that. It hadn't helped." And I said, "You hadn't allowed it to help." I could look into his eyes, and they were empty. It was like I could see all the way to his toes. I remember it like it was yesterday. I got up, walked around on the other side of the desk, and I said, "Man, I'm going to pray for you. And God is going to do something that you've never even imagined could happen." And I laid hands on that young man. Well, I say young man, he was probably about 18, 19, 20 years old. I don't remember. It's been 30 years ago. When I finished praying, tears were just flowing. He literally just melted to the floor. And he laid on the floor crying out to God. And he said, "If you can help me, if you can deliver me, would you do it tonight, God?" I knelt down next to him one more time and just laid my hands on him. And I said, "Do it now, Father. In the name of Jesus." And he got up, and there was life in his eyes. I don't know if you've ever looked at anybody that was dead. They were walking around, they were breathing, their heart was beating, but they were dead. And then suddenly there was life. That young man, he came into our program. You had to live there a year. 4 months later, in a chapel that I was preaching, I gave an altar call. And he said, "Before we have an altar call, can I testify?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "From the moment you laid hands on me, I've never desired. Nothing has ever pulled at me again." When he said that, there was about 4 girls that had just that day came to the program. And they got up from where they were and they come and knelt. God miraculously not only saved them but filled them with the Holy Spirit. power that I'm talking about, by which the world has been crucified to me. That separating force that steps between me and sin, and it will set me free if I'll allow it. But it becomes so difficult sometimes. It's hard because the flesh wants to be in charge. The cross is one of our best defenses. The power of the cross is spoken of as total redemption. We are forgiven through the work that was done there. So the cross redeems us from the power of sin, but not just sin, Satan. I don't know. You know, we used to plead the blood. How many of you know about pleading the blood? Not many. Do you realize that where the blood flows, sin can't go? And when you allow the blood to be applied, and there was times when Satan would be after you. He would just be pulling at you. He would be doing everything he could to break you down. And you could plead the blood. And I've seen it. I've seen the power that took place to be totally set free. I've seen it. You need to try it. There's a fine line in the old hymn. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. That's what the blood does. It sets you free when your heart is stayed on the cross. When you're leaning on that cross. When you've accepted the price that's been paid for your salvation and you apply it to your life, sin's power is broken and you are set free. You say, well, I'm still tempted. Yeah. Satan's not going to quit tempting you. You can let the birds fly over your head, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair. Temptations will come, but it's what you do with that temptation. You can rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and it'll flee from you. So point four, and I'll start toward the close. You notice I said I'll start. The cross is a celebration. We don't often think of that. But not only does the cross separate, reconcile, and condemn sin in our life, but there's a celebration in the cross because it's that final victory, God's final victory and triumph over sin. That redemptive work. Rome in that day had beautiful arches, and for effect they would march especially when they had great victory. The troops would march underneath those arches, and it was absolutely gorgeous, and they still are standing, some even today. And when you see those majestic things, it brings something up in you. They were poised to proclaim victory, great triumph. That's what the cross is for the Christian. It is the sign of triumph. It is the sign of victory. The cross, that blood-stained cross, is the greatest triumphant arch that has ever been erected in the history of mankind. Because it's through that we have victory over sin, Satan, and evil thoughts. It's by that you and I are set free and set at liberty. The history of this world, because of sin, is tragedy. But that tragedy is met head on and conquered by even a greater tragedy. And that was the tragedy of the cross, where one who was perfect and sinless was so brutally put to death. But because of that death, he set all of us free. And the whole world keeps rolling on, age after age. And as soon as we get victory over one sin, here comes a little new sin. And it begins to grow, take over. Some of the things that are happening today, 40 years ago, we never dreamed would be happening. Some of the things that are so blatant every day in our face, we never dreamed that that would happen in society and in the United States. We were a godly nation. But let me tell you something. There's a new suffering and a new sorrow. It's happening right before our eyes. It makes us wonder, are we even making any progress? Or are we going backwards? Is progress just an illusion? A figment of our imagination? Are we just beating the air? Is that all the church is doing? Then I look around at your faces. I remember some of your stories. I saw some of you when you walked into this place. And I've seen the victories in your life. And I know that it's not a fairy tale. And I know that, yes, we're making progress. And I see those that are dying to sin and being raised up in Christ Jesus. I see the ebb and flow. God is sending people. Man seems to, at times, be afflicted by a disease called sin, and there's no cure, but we know the cure. The cure was on the cross. Jesus sets men free. One day, we're going to see that old beast rise. And I believe that day is close. And I know 50 years ago they were saying the same thing. Well, you know what? We're 50 years closer to it than we were. And the way things are happening today, it's scary. The beast has what looks like a wound, a death stroke. He's been struck in the head, and he looks like it, but he comes back. That's what sin continues to do. It raises its ugly head. But we can have victory over it because of his blood. We cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Our great hope for that ultimate conquest of evil is the cross of Christ. The cross didn't look like much, especially when you start thinking of triumphs. If you'd have been standing on that hillside that day and you saw Christ nailed to the cross, you wouldn't have thought much about it. Not much of a victory there, not much of a triumph. Looks more like a defeat to me. Maybe a disaster. But in that gathering, in the thickness and the darkness, when there was a gloom that hung over everything, when Christ was on the cross, naked and dying, his thorn-crowned head hanging over on his blood-stained chest, Suddenly, he looks down and he sees a couple friends and his mother. And he takes care of his last earthly obligation. He said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He made sure, because he was the oldest, that she would be taken care of. It opened him up to do what he was hung there to do. And the priest and the rabble that was around him, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of them, taunting and mocking at him. You would have said, this is a disaster. His garments, lots are being cast to see who's getting it. Such a catastrophe. But let me tell you something. Don't count it out until you know what God thinks. What do you think was going on in heaven at that moment? I believe every angel was chomping at the bit. Say the word, we'll go. You say, we'll go. Yeah, we'll go. The Father was there. He had to watch it all. But he knew. The angels knew. Jesus knew. When he dropped his head and he said, "It is finished." That the cross became the greatest triumph of man. It became the greatest triumph of earth. At that moment, the cross became the greatest triumph of heaven itself. Because the empire of Satan fell when Christ died on that cross. When he said it's finished and he gave up the ghost, Satan said, "We got him right where we want him." And heaven said, "You believe that? You ain't seen nothing yet." You look at a lot of the crucifixes that people wear. And on that crucifix, there's two little Latin words, spes unica, the only hope. The only hope. The victory of the cross is the only hope for a fallen world. He was victorious on that cross. It is finished. That one that cried out on the cross, he will be heard again, and there will be a cry that'll go, and every ear will hear it. But it's not, it is finished. The next cry that we hear from that voice will be, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Come up hither." In a gallery in Brussels, Belgium, I've read that there's a collection of astounding paintings. And they're grouped together in a hallway. As you walk down that hallway, there's a painting there that's called Napoleon in Hell. And it's one of the most gruesome things that you could see of torment. You go to the next picture, and it's entitled "One of Earth's Great Ones." It's a picture of a monstrosity, a massive giant, who is crushing the bones of men and trampling on them under his feet and crushing them with his hands. And you go to the next. It's entitled The Triumph of Cross, the Cross. And on the cross hangs Jesus, our Savior. And those who I have read after that seen this, I've never seen it, says it's one of the most beautiful forms of Christ to be seen in any painting, in any gallery of the world. From the points of the crown that he had on his head, there is an inexpressible light that's streaming out. And there's great angels that are surrounding him with massive trumpets, and they're blowing the trumpets. And there's dark and sinister evil figures that are fleeing to the shadows and trying to hide themselves. Even so, one day, the light of the world will step into his rightful place, and he will come with ten thousands of his angels, and you and I will ride with him, and we'll come back for him to set up his rule and reign upon this earth. And there's going to be glory like waters that cover the sea, and it's going to spread from the east to the west and the north and the south. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. The victory of the cross is your victory. The victory of the cross is my victory, your victory, our victory. Sometimes it seems that you and I will never truly conquer. That old nature has such a hold on us. But Jesus said, if we'll just walk with him, if we'll follow him, if we'll let him be our strength, that infallible strength, that infallible sign of strength, that's the cross, we will be triumphant in him. Going in heaven right now. As I close, y'all can come. I believe that victors' names will be read. And they call the roll of those who have conquered. And those who have been bought, set free by the blood. My question is, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you sure that everything's been taken care of right now? If I'm standing there, I've already gone, and your name is called, will I hear you say, oh, praise God. Glory to his name forever. I'm here. Or will I hear a silence? If you're unsure, today's the day to make sure. And you can do so in this next few moments, because I'm going to give you opportunity. Bow your heads with me, would you please?